So let's grab our Bibles and head on over to Matthew chapter 7. In chapter 5, we were talking about going through and teaching it about the Sermon on the Mount and with the Beatitudes. And then in chapter 6, it's about righteousness that we can practice, some kind of practical applications Jesus was giving us. And in chapter 7, the focus kind of moves off of, practical applications that we can do for ourselves, but how do we interact with each other? And how do we deal with each other? How do we deal with people who love the Lord? How do we deal with people who don't love the Lord? And we want to remember that Jesus is talking to a mixed group of people here. And this is going to help you because as he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount, which is the passages from chapter 5 to 7, there's two groups of people that are listening. One is the disciples. They love the Lord. They're listening. They're being taught. They're being obedient. And then there's the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are in this crowd too while he's teaching, and the religious leaders. And Jesus had, the biggest problem with religious people. It was really interesting. The common people loved the Lord, but it was the religious people that really despised Jesus because he wasn't the king they were looking for. They didn't want the kingdom he was offering, and he also didn't validate their religious system and their worship, or their kind of righteousness that they had. He didn't validate it because their type of righteousness was very legalistic, exterior. Go to church every Sunday, and I hope you guys do. But it was like legal stuff. It was like, I've got to obey the Sabbath this way. I've got to go to church this way. I got to do things that way. And they did it. They were very good at it. Even Jesus said, listen to what they say. Right? These guys have a good teaching. They're doing all these things, but don't do it as they're doing it. And the way that they were doing relationship with God was it was all law and order. Okay. There was no relationship there. But they took great pride in keeping rules and regulations. And Jesus is like, man, you guys have a heart problem. Like, God's interested in your heart, not your legal duty to him. And it's a heart issue. So there's these two groups of people that are there. And being that the Pharisees are there, they have a problem with Jesus. And so now they're going to start judging Jesus because he's been correcting their lifestyle. And their hypocrisy is what he was talking about last week. So what do? Now they're judging Jesus. And so Jesus starts in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, on the issue of judging, because they are judging him right here. And he knows it. And he says, judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you use, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, this is the most misunderstood and probably misquoted verse. And I know I say that sometimes on these hard verses, but I really think this is one of the most misquoted verses and misunderstood in all the Bible. Even if somebody is not a Christian, they don't go to church, and they don't know a single Bible verse, they know this one. Judge not, lest you be judged. Don't judge me. In fact, we see, like, if you guys ever look at Instagram tattoos, some of the biggest tattoos are this one: only God can judge me. And I love the one that says no regrets. Have you ever seen that one? These are trashy tattoos, you guys. And but they use these Bible verses for tattoos. Thou shalt not judge, and don't be judging me. And one of the things about this that's so disturbing is that I could rob a bank. And I could, rob a bank, beat people up, listen to country music, and I could just say, don't judge me, don't judge me. And basically what's going on is this idea that all judgment's off the table, okay? So I can do what I want to do, you can do what you want to do, and don't judge me, because it says right here, judge not, lest you shall be judged. And so what I want to do is I want us to remember, number one, never take one verse in the Bible and build a whole theology on it without stepping out and looking at what other scripture says. Because the best commentary on the Bible is what? The Bible. So what we do is when we get a verse like this, judge not, we want to go and say, okay, well, what's the rest of scripture say about judging? And so it's important that we do that, because what if Jesus says here, do not judge, but in other scriptures it tells us to judge? And then we're like, oh, well, that would be a contradiction. Which is it, judge or don't judge? It's both, actually. We are to judge, and we are to also not judge. For example, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, he talks about judging. So to understand what Jesus is saying, what I want to do is just kind of talk about judging in the two ways that it applies to us. It's interesting. I think it's easy to judge people, you know, sometimes, unfortunately. What's that old saying? Don't judge a book by its cover. I heard a story this week about a pastor in like the 1800s who was taking a trip over the Atlantic. And he didn't have a lot of money to get his own cabin, so he had to shack up with another individual. So when he gets on the ship, he meets the guy that he's going to be staying with for a week. But the guy looked incredibly shady to him. So the pastor goes down to where the office is, and he goes, listen, all's I got, this is my wallet, this is my watch, and I need to leave this here with you because the guy I'm bunking with, he looks really shady. And she said, you know, normally we wouldn't do this for anybody, but the guy you're staying with came down here just before you for the same reason. He thinks you're shady too. But so the thing about it is I want to look at what's going on with judge not that you be not judged. And this is what Jesus says in verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is basically that idea is to treat others as you would have them to be, as you would want to be treated. That's the standard. So the standard I use to judge you, I want that same standard exercised to me. Because sometimes people get it wrong. They're like, do unto others as they've done unto you. But it's backwards, because Jesus says, do to people as you would want them to do to you. So he kind of flips the switch with that, on that. And so if we really believe that, the same judgment I use will be used with me, and you believe that, how would that affect the way that just that you treat your wife? You know, how you judge things about your wife, or how do you judge things with your husband, or, you know, the AT&T operator who just cannot get your bill right to save their life. But how would we treat people if we really believe the same measure I'm using towards you, the same amount of patience I'm using with Vicky, I want her to use with me, and vice versa? It would definitely be a game changer. But the thing of it is that Jesus is not calling us to be is like, sin sniffers, transgression trackers, fault finders. He's not asking us to do that. That's not our business. We shouldn't be doing that. And if you go to a church and you're that type of person that has like this ugly spiritual gift where you can find everything wrong with anything, and you're just like, this is messed up, that's wrong, that's not right, first of all, that doesn't go here. If anybody has come in like that, and there has been people over the years, they just don't last long. But no one wants to be around that type of person. And Jesus isn't calling us to be that type of person. So critical over everything and every little thing that's going on. And that's not our job. So number one, that's not what Jesus is talking about. The difference that he's talking about how we judge and how we don't judge is, one, we're not to judge for condemnation, but for more identification, I guess, is a good way to look at it. We don't condemn people. So if there's someone smoking outside the church, we're not like, oh, man, you're smoking the devil's sticks, you're going to hell. You know, or you see someone buying wine or listening to country music again. So, but it, we don't condemn people. We don't condemn people. That's not our job, is to condemn people. It's interesting how we turn sins into sins that aren't even in the Bible, right? Like, let's take, and by the way, this, I'm not encouraging you guys to smoke. It's bad for your health. It's no good. But it's interesting, you know, let's talk about just smoking for a second. Is smoking a sin? Well, Jason, everybody's a temple. I know, but you're going to Burger King all the time. A Big Mac's, Big Mac's a sin then, right? Big Mac's going to kill you quicker than cigarettes. It's not good, but it's interesting. There was an old-timey pastor named Vernon McGee. You guys remember Vernon McGee? And he started in Texas. And what was funny about Vernon is when he was pastoring his church in Texas, after church, they would grab their pipes, tobacco pipes, and they would have fellowship, and they would stoke up on the porches. And this is after church, pastors and everybody. And just sit in those old rocking chairs, smoke, chooch their pipes and cigars. But the unpardonable sin was you couldn't be swimming in the lake with a woman if you're a man. And if vice versa, that was off. You don't go swimming if there's the opposite sex in that water. That's going to send you straight up to hell. Well, what's interesting about it is that later on, Vernon McGee left Texas and he took a pastorate job in California, where California was all about diet, health, yogging, and you know, health and fitness and everything. Smoking would send you to hell in California, right? Because they're all about health. But when it came to swimming, they were all out there in their bikinis and bathing suits, and it was men swimming with the, I mean, it was just, you know, what they did. And Vernon got there, and he didn't know what to do because the people aren't smoking, but they're in the pools together. And he's like, man, and it was a real mess for him that he had to get over and deal with. But it's kind of funny how, you know, we look at things and we say they're sinful. You know, in Ireland, after they have church, they go to the pub and hang out. That doesn't mean drinking is good for you. But the point of it is, it's just we've got to be very careful on what we dogmatically say, thus saith the Lord, okay? And it's not our job to condemn people, but it is our job to judge and identify people. And this is incredibly crucial, especially for our church. And I'll show you some verses. Check out in just verse 15 of chapter 7, just bump down a little bit. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, and you will know them by your fruit. How? Because you're going to have to judge them. And then in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, when Paul's talking to the Romans, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. That word mark them means judge them. Watch what's going on in the church and make a note of it and deal with it. In 1 Corinthians 5:11 through 13, Paul says this, now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or extortioner, not even eat with such a person. For what if I have to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? But the ones who are on the outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that evil person. So God judges the people on the outside. We're to judge what's happening here on the inside. So judging what goes on in the church is not only a good idea, it's actually a command by God. And if took the time that we've been a church over the years, if I hadn't had to have some really difficult conversations, we would be a much, much bigger church. And I don't like those conversations. But sometimes when there's sin and it's so damaging that if it stays in the body, it's going to affect everybody. And, you know, you talk with people, you counsel with people, you pray with people, and you beg them, listen, just turn to the Lord, put this behind us, let's heal up, let's do some counseling, let's get this fixed, and let's have a healthy church. We're not a large church, but I will say this, we're pretty healthy. And sometimes what's the ideal is to be, you know, have a lot of fruit and be healthy, but sometimes it just doesn't work that way. And you have to have these difficult and hard, these hard conversations. And you're like, but Jason, you know, didn't Jesus pal around with sinners? He did, right? He did hang out with prostitutes and murderers and thieves, tax collectors and all of that. But you know what? When they were hanging out with Jesus, they quit their thieving. They quit their prostituting. They quit their killing. For the most part, Peter was kind of ornery. He wanted to, get after it a little bit. He was a little high strung, but you know, Jesus showed him a different way, and it was so attractive, you guys. And they would lay that stuff aside, and they just like, you know what? We just want to follow Jesus. I was talking to Mike yesterday about how how often I'm reminded about people who just were nothing like the Lord, always wanted to hang out with them, and you know, so it's a problem, right? If someone comes into the church, they're like, man, I just love this church. I love Jesus so much, but I just cannot stop robbing banks. I love this place so much, but man, when I get out of here, I'm just going to punch somebody in the mouth, and I'm just going to keep on doing it because I like that. I don't know. It's kind of weird, right? I mean, that would probably not be a good thing, you know, and so it's like, if you keep doing this crazy stuff, at some point you got to think, man, maybe I'm not in the group, you know, the Lord's clique. And you're like, Jason, the Lord ain't got no clique. Yes, he did. He sure did. He had a group that hung out with them all the time, and they were different than everybody else. And when they did not change, they didn't stay. And that sounds harsh, but you guys remember the rich young ruler, right? This guy was so rich and he was so righteous. He's the kind of guy that you didn't really want to be around because he just made you feel less, you know? But he had a problem. He was very greedy. And the Lord says, here's the deal. You know, you may have kept all the law and all this stuff, but this is what you got. You got a greedy heart. And you need to sell what you got, give it up, and follow me. Think of this command Jesus gave this guy. And the guy went away busted up and sad because he couldn't give it up. And when I read that, I think this guy, it was a call to apostleship. He could have wrote a book in the Bible like Peter, like James, or like John. The young rich ruler, instead of watching this guy turn his back on Christ because he wouldn't give it up, and not to say that we have to give up our money, but you know, there's some sin we got to give up. And to think that this guy went away and he could have wrote some of the Bible. He could have been an apostle. We could have been talking about this guy and how he changed the world for Christ. And he had such an opportunity. You know, it was like, come and follow me. You know, just like Peter and Andrew and John and James and all these guys. And this guy turns his back and he goes in the other direction. I'm like, man, you blew it. That was your opportunity. But the sin was too much to give up. And so, you know, when people got with the Lord, they changed. And it's a good reminder to us, you know, that, hey, look, we're not to be judging people about their sin. But when it's in the church, you know, we deal with it. That doesn't mean we're pointing out sin sniff and all that, right? It means we're working out our own salvation. We're repenting. We're coming to the Lord. We're saying, hey, I need forgiveness, God. I need you to strengthen me up. I want to be used by you. I want to do what's right. Create in me a clean heart. That's what I pray. God, create me a clean heart, please. You know, wash me, brainwash me. My mind is filthy, right? Just get me out of me. And that's a good thing, you guys. And so Jesus, he talks about now, he moves that judgment, and he's talking about us judging with other people. And he says in verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, the plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, First, remove the blank that's in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, it's interesting because some people wonder if Jesus had a sense of humor. And this is one of those places in the Bible where the original language lends, he's joking right here. He's actually telling a joke on a very serious matter, but he's messing around. He's joking. It's hyperbole. I mean, and I guess it is pretty funny if you think about a guy walking around with a 2x4, smacking into everybody's head, telling them, hey, man, I got to get this speck out of your eye. And he's whacking people. That's hilarious. I mean, Jesus is pretty good. I mean, he had a good sense of humor. And the point is clear, though. He's like, listen, don't judge the speck in your brother's eye before dealing with the wood, the log that's in your own eye. So in other words, you know, it's kind of like, you know, don't tell people how to manage their money when you've got a credit score of 100, okay? Don't tell me how to be a better husband when you're neglecting your wife when you get home from work. You know, don't these things, it's like, before you step into my garage, just make sure that you're good. Okay. And then I'll listen to you. There's that old advice. It's advice. Never take advice from somebody that you wouldn't want to trade places with. And that's really what, you know, just don't tell me about me unless you've already worked it out with your own self. And what's interesting about it, you guys, when you've studied this before, as I know you have, and you notice the connection between the log and the splinter, they're of the same material. In fact, the splinter has to come from the log. And you're like, what's the big deal about that? Is that a lot of the time when we're dealing with what we see in somebody else, it's the same thing we got in us. And we are so rooted in iniquity, you guys. We're blinded to it. We're blinded to it. And it's in us. It's us. That's the same stuff. The thing I'm pointing out to everybody, it's the same thing I got in me. But I'm blind to it. And it's of the same material. And you guys remember David, King David, how awesome King David was. I bet you he was a ladies' man. He just looked like he's strong warrior. Money, power, influence, real Brad Pitt type of guy. And but you know what? He had a problem. And there was a man who was incredibly faithful to David, Uriah. And he was a good friend to David. And so what David did to repay that friendship is he sent Uriah out and ended up sleeping with his wife, Bathsheba, while his friend's out of town. Well, his friend comes back. Bathsheba's pregnant. Yikes. And now David's got a problem. So what he does is he tries to get Uriah drunk. He's like, man, go be with your wife, man. You've been out there fighting, because he's hoping that, you know, hey, they won't put the pieces together. Bathsheba's pregnant, blah, blah, blah. But he's like, I'm not going to leave your side. So David sends him out and he murders the man in battle, sends him to the front line, and then pulls everybody back. So the guy gets attacked by himself after he slept with his wife, and then he kills the guy on top of it for his faithfulness. Well, you know, it didn't go past the Lord. And so God sent Nathan to David about this issue. And Nathan goes to David and he's got to tell him a story, because David's blind. He can't see the speck in his, eye. So Nathan goes to David. And he says, hey, there was a guy that was really rich. He had a bunch of sheep and lambs. And there was a wayward traveler coming into town that this guy wanted to host a party for. But he didn't want to take out of his abundant livestock. So he went to the one man's house who was the poorest guy in the town. And the guy had one lamb, one baby lamb. And the rich man went to the poor man's house, and he took the lamb and he killed it and he served it up to the wayward traveler instead of taking from his own flock. And what did David say? He's like, oh man, this guy's going to pay four times. He's going to pay four times, which was the law. But he went a little further too, and he goes, and then he's going to be killed. Kill him. And Nathan looked at David and he goes, thou art the man. And then it was like, ooh, like, there's a twist I wasn't expecting. David was like, that didn't go like I was planning. But it was the only way he could get through to a man that was blind, was to show his sin into somebody else. Because doesn't our sin look better on somebody else than it does us? It looks so much better on you than it does me. And I can see it. I know it in you. I can see it all over your face, but I can't see it myself. And Jesus is like, listen, here's the problem with that. You need to deal with it in yourself and then go and deal with the speck in your brother's eye. And how do we deal with the speck when it's in our own eye? We do it gently, carefully, right? If someone's got an issue and you're going to them, it's not that we're to go to them. But how do you deal with the speck when it's in your own eye? Man, you're getting water and Q-tips and, you're not getting a toothpick and like, oh, I gotta get this thing out of here. You're like babying it. You're like, oh God, please don't let me go blind. I just need to get this out. And it's gently. And, so when we do this, we need to make sure that, number one, I've got myself in check. And number two, then I'm going to do it very, very gently. And so he says in verse 6, we're about ready to wrap this section up, but he goes in from judging each other to just giving the gospel to people. He says in verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and tear you into pieces. And so Jesus said, so what Jesus is saying is that we've got to be careful around certain people, because there's people out there that want to mess us up. And they're called hogs and dogs. And one of the things about dogs, our society is, dogs are different today than they were back then. People love their dogs today. They love, really, 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 really love their dogs. I've got a neighbor and she takes her dog on a walk every day in a stroller. And this poor dog, he looks out the edge and all the other dogs are barking at him. And I swear I could read this dog's mind, and it's like, Mom, they're making fun of me. I can walk. Like, just let me out of the stroller, right? And they're doing it all the way down the street. Woo, 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 woo. I know my dogs are tearing them up. And it's just so embarrassing. And then I go to Walmart 2 days ago, and some lady's got her dog, her Yorkie, right there in the front seat of the shopping cart with a heart. There's a heart on the back of this dog, and it's got flashy lights on it. And she's walking her and she's strolling her dog through Walmart as it's licking all the produce all the way down. I'm like, this is nuts. This isn't the way it should be, right? And it's different than what was going on here, because Jesus was like, dogs were rough back then. They weren't vaccinated and they were in the hood, and there were some raccoon dogs, you know what I'm saying? And you would go and they look cute, and and boom, they bite your hand and tear you apart. And then you got this disease. And Jesus is like, he's using this as an example. He's like, look, when you're sharing the gospel, be careful about it, because if you share the gospel with somebody and they turn it down, then that's okay. That's up to them. Go ahead and move on. If you keep sharing with the gospel after they shot it down the first time, the second time they're going to argue with you. And then if you want to keep on going, the next time they're going to want to fight you. And this happens all the time. You know what? Instead of throwing it out there, just walk away. Be cool. It kind of reminds me of this meme I saw about this guy. He says, I never argue with the fool. And then the other guy was like, oh, well, that's too bad. You really should. And he's like, and he's like, do you agree? And he's like, I agree. So like, he's not going to argue with the guy, right? He's just a fool. And at some point, you're just going to have to say, hey, it's okay. I'm not going to, get any farther in this. And one of the biggest platforms for attack today may not be you out in the street, but you online on Facebook or somewhere, because that's where we do a lot of our, connecting as friends. We're such great friends on Facebook. I don't know nobody. I know a few people on Facebook. And but one of the things that can happen is you can get drawn into a debate so easily on Facebook, and the next thing you know, it's just a dumpster fire. It's incredible. It almost happened to me last night, and It's tough. I tell you, you got to be prayed up, fasting for like 40 days. Just, I was reading the way it started was our old building was, there's a new, historic Newport page on Facebook. And our old building was in it because it used to be called the Midway Movie Theater. And so, you know, our building's there, and I'm like, I wonder what people are saying about our church, right? Because I wanted to look at that. I don't care about the history. So I'm going in, I'm searching, like I'm just scanning for comments about the church. And sure enough, this one guy goes, "Who in the world painted it that god awful blue? Hopefully, when that church goes out, they kept the movie sign so they can turn it back into a theater." And I was like, "Oh no, he didn't." And so I'm like, "Doop doop 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 doop." My hands are cramping up. I'm just like, "Oh, I need potassium. Back at it, right?" And I had to do this thesis that took me forever. And then the Holy Spirit's just like, "Man, you got to delete that right now." And I'm like, "Man, Lord, it took me like 3 hours to create this, you know, and now I got to delete it." So there was a big lesson I learned last night, you know, at like 2 a.m. I'm just like, just don't get involved. When that church goes out, we're going up. We're not going out. You guys are crazy. And then talking about the color Tammy picked. I was so mad. Did you pick it, Tammy? Let's just put it on the record. Yeah? I appreciate it. We're talking about the outside of the other church, though. Yeah, it was pretty close. Yeah. I will say we did pick a color that resembled Barney at first. You remember when we had to repaint it? We did. We repainted it. It was Barney. And I was like, "Man, that's really bad." So anyways, hey, let's not get drug into those discussions. It's not fruitful. And so let's close with this. In verse 7, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Could you imagine a father back in the day? You know, they didn't have a lot of things back in the, they would find a rock in the river. Could you imagine a father doing this? A rock that looks like he's out there fishing and he sees a rock and he goes, "Man, it looks like a loaf of bread. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pick this up and take it home to my kid. And I'm going to tell him it's a piece of bread. I'm going to watch him crack into that thing. It's going to be so funny. I can't wait." And so he gets home and he's like, "Hey boy, I found this. I just went to the bakery and got this loaf of bread here." And the boy's like, "Man, this is sure heavy piece of bread." But the kid's not smart. So he's like, "Oh, okay." And he bites into it and his teeth fall out. And his dad's like, "Oh man, that's so funny. Oh, that's so funny. You just cracked your teeth on that loaf of bread. It's really a rock, boy." You know, joke's on you. Could you imagine some dad doing that? I mean, Jesus is hilarious. He cracks me up. Or giving him a snake and telling him it's a fish. "Hey, try out this fish I caught in the lake." "Dad, that looks a lot like a snake." No, it's not. It's fish." And the boy, he's like, eats it and it's a snake. He's like, "Dad, oh, it's a snake." He's like, "Tastes like chicken, right?" I mean, just nasty dad. No, I hope nobody does that in here with your kids. And don't get no bad ideas. But the idea that Jesus is talking about is, hey, listen, you know, you're not incredibly righteous or holy. And you still bless. You know how to bless your kids. You know how to give to your kids, to provide for them, and you'd never turn them away. And he says, if you're that messed up, what more about me? What more about the Father that if we ask him, he'll give to us because we've got a loving Father. And when Jesus said, keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking, it's like an action tense of continuation. Keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. Because the reason is a lot of time we get tired and we give up. So we come to God and we're like, we ask him 3 times and then we're done. And Jesus is like, that's not the way to do it because you're stopping short of that breakthrough or that miracle. and keep doing it. Why? Because Jesus said, you got a good father who loves you and wants to provide for you. You guys read ahead as we get, hopefully we'll maybe get through chapter 7 next week. We're going to take communion this morning in prayer and worship, you guys. But let's do that. You know, as we take communion, I just want to pray over you guys. If there's a need in your life today and you've gotten to that place where you've given up and you stopped asking, I want to encourage you, pick it back up. I don't know God's will for you, but he does, and it's good. His way is always the best way. So pick that ball back up and run it to the Lord. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close in prayer. Father, we love you, and we just thank you for your word today. And what a reminder about judgment, God. We're not to be the judge and jury on people, especially on the outside of the church, God. We love them. You know, and I think if truth be told, if we all knew everybody's sin, there's probably worse things going on in the church that are maybe even going on in the world. And so, Father, we pray for our community. We pray for the lost. I pray that you give us a heart for them, Lord. I pray that your church is pure, holy, God, seeking to walk in righteousness today. That's what we're praying. Lord, create in us a clean heart, that we may walk in your ways, God, that we may please you, that we may honor you, God. You know, when we're coming to you, Father, I pray that we come with the heart of, Lord, how can we better serve you, Lord? How can we bless your name, God? How can we connect with you better? You know, sometimes I'm convicted about how many times I'm just, you know, I do ask, Lord, I know you say to do it. But Father, we also know it's good just to acknowledge how great you are. And we do that this morning. And also, too, we're thankful that you are a good father. Just right here, that spoke to somebody that came into church today and you've dropped the ball. You stopped praying. You lost hope. What encouraging words from your mouth to us, Lord, right to our heart. We needed to hear that today. And so we thank you for that, Father. And we also thank you for this time that we can share in communion as brothers and sisters, remembering your death and your resurrection on the cross for our sins. How blessed we are, Lord, because of that day. We need you, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.